Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Just for fun, I called it Hilltop Talk, if you like that. Sermon on the Mount. Now, remember, just a quick recap. Sermon on the Mount is called the Sermon on the Mount because it's a sermon on a mount. And that's the only reason it is. This was Jesus' inaugural sermon, the first big sermon of his ministry. He was speaking to a crowd of people who had just heard John the Baptist preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And most of these people responded to that call. And then they went through, they repented and then publicly showed that through baptism. And so this is a crowd that had been told most of their life that religion was for the elite crowd. And now you've got this crazy guy with a beard eating locusts and wearing camel skins saying, "You need to get your life right for the Messiah." And here comes the Messiah telling them what he wants from them. So, if you'll remember, we're taking a 30,000 foot view of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going through every single word and every single phrase. You can, but we're not going to do that for this series. We're going to try to get across the big idea. Now, I told you guys, I'm going to remind you again, if you weren't here last week, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, I read it in my office out loud. It took about 12 minutes. Doesn't take long. So we've got to ask ourselves, what was he trying to get across in 12 minutes? You guys remember ninth grade, we were almost a whole semester on the Sermon on the Mount. And it got boring, right? It took forever. You can study this as minutely as you want. But here we want to look at the big idea. What is he trying to get across to these new believers where he's trying to explain to them a new way moving forward? And we talked 2 weeks ago that the big idea is actually found in chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. You have a calling to stop death and decay in the world. That is our job as Christians. Not to flavor the world, but to stop the decay in the world. Are we as a church, are you as a Christian, stopping spiritual death in the world around you? Or are you watching it as it happens? We are to be the light of the world, to shine light into a dark world. That's the big idea. Be salt, be light, and then he backs it up with three supporting points. Last week we looked at the first point, which was the rest of chapter 5. In order to be salt and light, we have to be holy. But we have to be holy in the right way. They were living in a system where as long as you didn't murder somebody, it was okay. Jesus said, no, holiness is more than that. Holiness is not hating somebody. They were okay as long as you didn't cheat on your wife. He said, no, we got to take it beyond that. It has to be a matter of the heart. Holiness in adultery is keeping your mind pure. Not going to re-preach that. First, number one step to being the salt and the light is to be a church and to be a Christian who understands holiness. Okay, let's move on to the second idea. Step two. Now, Jesus has this way, and it was a rabbinical style back in these days when you didn't have PowerPoints and you didn't have printed materials. You would teach one lesson, but you would give three or four different examples of the same thing. Y'all remember in the book of Luke when Jesus taught on the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, right? Teaching this one lesson three ways to really try to bring it home. That's what he's doing here. In chapter 6, he's going to give us our next step. And he's going to give us 1, 2, 3, 4 ways to reiterate his point. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 6. You guys had homework. You were supposed to go home and read the Sermon on the Mount straight through throughout the week so that you're ready for today, because you don't want to listen to me read the entire chapter 6. And most of you have heard it before. So let's glance at chapter 6. Not that I'm afraid of Scripture, but that I don't want to take up the whole time knowing that you've read it before. Chapter 6, he starts off, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then your reward, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is the lesson, and he's going to teach it in multiple ways. So let's get the lesson out of the first section. He's talking about giving. He's talking about giving. When we give, are we giving so that people will see us? The second step to being the salt and the light. First step is to be holy. The second step is to be authentic. To be authentic. You see, these guys lived in a world where when you went to the temple to give your offerings, every year you were required to give a certain offering to the temple, and they had a big copper container. Think like the way in my mind I envision it is almost like the spittoon that my granddad had at his house. You know, those metal cans, right? And they didn't have dollar bills. They would pay in coins. And they would throw coins inside of a big copper tin so that everybody could hear, look at what I'm doing. Ka-clang, ka-clang, ka-clang. Everybody wanted to hear it, right? Now, is Jesus giving us new and more difficult laws? No. And we talked last week about how sometimes we make the ones in chapter 5 new laws. Is he really telling us that everything that we do has to be completely in secret? I know some people that have taken this so far that they won't write a check to the church. Not that anybody writes checks anymore, but we still write a couple. But any of y'all have checkbooks? Any of you younger guys? No? we used to balance our checkbook. Now it's all on our phone. Like, I've known people who wouldn't write a check to church because they didn't want anybody to see their name. I've known spouses who wouldn't tell what the other spouse was giving. That's not really what Jesus is saying here. He's not giving us a new law. How do we know that? Well, flip back over to chapter 5, verse 16. Excuse me, the singing got me coughing. I'll drink some water. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's okay if people see your good works. Now, the whole don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that's not him giving us a new law where we have to be super secretive. He's telling them it's about your intentions. What are your intentions? We had a brother on Wednesday night give a story of how he was able to serve somebody. And he told the whole group. He was not doing that to be seen or to be praised. He was doing that to glorify God, and we glorified God. Our intentions are what matter. How are we giving? One of the things that I love about Bay Area Christian School, where I worked, is that they could have millions of dollars at this point in donations if they would allow one thing. If they would allow people to put their names on the buildings that they donate to. You know what I mean? They have a rule in place that nobody's name goes on a building, which I think is admirable. Those buildings belong to Jesus, right? It's a church and a school. We'll put a plaque on anything, won't we? Right? And there are many people who will not give if they can't slap their name on the side of a building. I find that admirable. Now, is it wrong to have your name on the side of a building? No. If Kendall gives a few million dollars to us and we build a building and we want to put his name on the side of the building, there's nothing wrong. It's about his intentions, right? Jesus is saying, be authentic. Be authentic in your giving. He goes on in the next section. And again, we could make that an entire lesson, but we won't. We're going to move on to the big idea. The next section in verse 5 of chapter 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward already. When you pray, go into your room or your closet. Many of you guys have heard that. Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Is it required? Is Jesus giving us a law that says we need to go inside of a closet? I know people who have a prayer closet. Nothing wrong with having a prayer closet. But Jesus is not giving me a new law that says I have to close myself in a little room so that nobody can hear me. I started this sermon with a prayer, right? Does it mean we cannot pray in public? I've actually had men in the past, other churches, where I usually try to find out who's willing to pray out loud in front of people. Some people are just terrified. That's okay. Other guys would say, no. I knew this one guy, he wouldn't pray in public. God said pray in our closet. So I guess he thought everybody who prayed at church was sinning. I don't know. He kept coming to church, but what is he saying here? Is he saying that we need to keep everything private and secret? Well, no. He's living in a world where the Pharisees would stand on the corner in the temple, at the Temple Mount. So we don't really have a frame of reference for that. Imagine Fred. Where's Fred? Imagine Fred goes to HEB and stands in the produce section and starts praying at the top of his lungs. Be a little weird, right? A little self-serving. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were standing in a room full of people just praying out loud, just to show how much they knew. Jesus is not telling us that we can't pray corporately or publicly. Again, he's going back to the intentions. What are your intentions? Now, we don't practice prayer the way that the Pharisees did, the big public prayers. We could probably apply this to, I don't know, these things. You know any of those people that can't seem to do a Bible study without posting a picture of their Bible and a cup of coffee or whatever? It doesn't make it wrong if you do it, but if somebody... You can always kind of tell the people who are doing it because they want other people to know they're reading their Bible, right? You know what I mean? It goes back to our intentions. What are our intentions? Are we being authentic in how we're praying and how we're studying? Same goes for fasting. And again, I'm flying through this because it's really just one lesson he's teaching here. Are we fasting? He said in verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. I mean, they would literally cover themselves in ashes to show you that they're fasting. Imagine, Michelle comes in next week and like she's covered in ashes from the fireplace, right? Like gray and ashen, her hair's all messed up and tussled, and her clothes are all dirty. You know what I mean? That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. It's kind of like people that do CrossFit, right? Like, you know how to tell when somebody does CrossFit? You wait long enough, and they'll tell you they do CrossFit. Sorry, I'm just picking on people who do CrossFit. But you know those folks who, you know, when they do anything, they really want you to know they're doing it. It has to do with intention. Now, if I find out that Dallas is fasting, nothing wrong with that. In fact, I hope he'll tell me so I can pray with him as he's going through that. Now, if his intention is for me to know, oh man, look at him. Whew, that dude fasts. You know, it's all about intention. It's all about our intention. Now, why is Jesus giving us this same lesson over and over and over again? Repetition to a Jewish teacher was how he really made a point. Repetition. I hear people I think of my papaw. He used to poke fun at praise and worship songs. He called them 7-11 songs. Same seven words 11 times. Although, when the roll is called up yonder, it kind of repeats itself. So I'm not sure that holds water, but, just the repetition. The reason we put repetition in music, victory in Jesus, how many times did we sing that chorus? Four times. One for every verse, right? Repetition is a teaching tool. Jesus is repeating this same lesson in different ways because he really wants to drive home. You need to make sure your intentions are right. You need to make sure your intentions are correct. Because it's so easy for those intentions to get screwy, isn't it? So easy. Same thing is true in the last section. And I know I'm flying through this. This is a different way of teaching this. It almost bothers me, so it might be bothering some of you. But we're looking for the big idea, not the little ideas. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thieves do not break in and steal, and moth and rust do not destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you could take that passage, it goes on, and you could teach on money, you could teach on greed. What's he really saying there? It's all about our intentions. Is it wrong to have wealth? No. Abraham was wealthy. David and Solomon were wealthy. If it wasn't for a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus would not have had a tomb in which to be laid, right? There's nothing wrong with wealth. I mean, if you look at it, the poorest of us in this room are in the top 10% in the world, right? So we don't really have a frame of reference for wealth. I know it's, where was it? I kind of joke. The Bay Area kids. I went to public school in a town of 500. So my frame of reference is that. And then I start hanging out with these private school kids over here. To me, they're like way up here, and they're really not, you know. But then I hear them joking about the kids at that other school who are hoity-toity, right? Everybody's got somebody who's hoity-toity in their frame of reference, right? It has more to do with how we view those treasures. What is our intention with those treasures? Are we amassing wealth for the sake of amassing wealth? Is there anything wrong with a 401k or an IRA? No. In fact, it's in the scripture that we learn that we should prepare for a rainy day. Go to the ant, you sluggard, right? That's where we learn that. It says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. It's okay to save money to leave to your children. It's not okay to hoard money saying you're going to leave it to your children when you know that God wants you to do something else with it. Right? Sometimes he does, sometimes he don't. That's between you and God. But sometimes, this passage was easy to preach on when we first got married 20 years ago and we had nothing, right? Peanuts, living on peanuts. I think together we might have made $18,000 a year, I don't know. And we were happy, we were living on love, right? And now we've got a house and we've got some land and we've got some stuff. The more stuff you have, the more you want to hold on to it. What are your intentions? Does the stuff own you? Does the stuff own you? So this whole section, again, we can go back and have a lesson on giving and praying and fasting and treasures. But the big idea I want you to take away is that we need to be authentic. In order to be the salt and the light of the world, we've got to be authentic. Because I promise you, if you're not, you're not going to do any good with the Great Commission. They will sniff out inauthentic. I think about how at Bay Area, so I'm going to use a lot of Bay Area examples because that's where I just came from, but they would invite different speakers to chapel, and sometimes they'd invite random youth pastors from around the area. Youth pastors kind of look a certain way, right? Youth pastors, right? And they come in, and they've never met any of these students, and the first thing they do is, first of all, they wear a hat just to prove that they can in a room full of kids who would get a dress code referral, right? And they turn it around backwards, and they start using the lingo, no cap, all the stuff. And I remember, what were y'all? I mean, y'all were like Visco girling when we first started, right? And they start using all the lingo, and they make, you should stand and look at a group of teenagers when somebody's doing that. Teenagers will sniff out fake in a heartbeat, right? Have you ever seen that on the faces of your children and grandchildren sometimes when you try just a little too hard to be like them? Yeah, they can sniff out fake. And, we've got to be authentic. If we're not authentic in our reasons for serving and loving God and serving and loving other people, God will sniff it out. He said numerous times in this passage that you'll get your reward on earth. That pat on the back that you get, that's your reward. But if you do it with the right intention, you'll have a reward in heaven. So He will sniff it out, but so will the lost world. If we want to see people saved, we've got to be loving them authentically. So, to bring this home, and I'm going to maybe finish a little early today since we have the business meeting. We have two questions to ask ourselves. As an individual, do I serve God to receive rewards? It's real easy to say no, but if I think back in my own life, there have been times when I accidentally slipped into God as a vending machine, right? You know what I mean? I will do good, God will bless me. And I get to define what those blessings are. And if He doesn't, I will be angry. I remember probably one of the deepest, darkest points of my life. We were planning a church in Austin, and I got sick. I won't give you the whole story, but for lots of reasons, that whole church failed. You know, only 1 in 5 new church plants actually survives the first 5 years. That's why we need to be praying for Third Coast. We want a church in Dickinson, another church, right? We need to be praying for them. Only 1 in 5 survives that first 5 years. And I failed miserably. And I thought, well, God's not blessing me. God failed me because I had defined what the blessings were supposed to be. And it took a couple of years to finally realize, hey, failing or succeeding at that has nothing to do with God loving and blessing me. My blessings are right here on this front row. You know what I mean? My blessings are in heaven. My blessings are so much more than accomplishments or failures. Sometimes God wants you to fail. That's how He blesses you. Now, we don't want to believe that, but if you put yourself back in my shoes where you have small children, sometimes you want them to fail so that they can learn, right? Sometimes you want them to strike out. Sometimes you want them to fall down, right? You want them to. God is the same with us. We don't get to define what the blessings are. Do we find ourselves serving God to get stuff? I was looking through the library. I got a whole stack of books. I'm just going to toss in the trash if nobody catches me. From that guy downtown. All that health and wealth and happiness nonsense. If you love Jesus, you'll never get sick and you'll be rich and a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. And no. No. God has blessed me and currently I do have some stuff. But you know who else He blessed? My great-grandmother who lived in a 2-room dog-run house. And her legacy lives on in me and my children. God blessed her. We don't get to define the blessings. We have to serve God authentically. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that just because we love Him? Just because we can? There is no quid pro quo with God. And as soon as there is, it stops being a relationship between an almighty, sovereign God and a nobody. And it starts to be between equals. God and I are not equals. You and God are not equals. You are God in heaven. Here am I on earth. Let my words be few. Right? Let's check ourselves. Because I'm going to be pushing you guys in the next few months to be doing some service projects and to be reaching out to the community in new ways. and we've got to make sure our love is authentic. We've got to love people expecting nothing in return. If you are loving like Jesus, you will be taken advantage of. People will take your money. People will take your time. People will take your energy. We've had stuff stolen from our home. People will take your stuff. You cannot be like Jesus and not be taken advantage of. And that's a hard thing to learn. Because that's not very American. Right? It's not very American. You cannot be like Jesus and not be taken advantage of. You cannot guard yourself. You take the punch. When he said, turn the other cheek, he literally meant, turn the other cheek. And that's really hard for my American and especially Texan mindset, to turn the other cheek. You cannot serve him expecting things in return. And for us as a church, bigger question, do we serve God authentically? I think back to the Q&A time before you guys hired me, and there were numerous questions about how we're going to grow this church and how we're going to grow this and grow that. We're not going to grow anything. I'm not going to grow anything. It's not my place. Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not our job to build this church. And that's a really hard thing, especially when you come through what this church has come through in the last 10 years and been knocked down a peg or two. We want to see it grow. You don't do things so that it will grow. That's not authentic. You serve the community because God said so. You serve the community because you love them. And if nobody ever comes to this church, then God will be pleased with us. Right? Now, do we hope it will? Of course. Of course we do. I hope that God will grow this church, but it's really not in our hands. And as long as we have that in our mindset, we're going to be inauthentic. And as long as, lost people will sniff you out in a heartbeat. You're just trying to get me to come to your church. You know, some of the best gospel conversations I've ever had have come after looking somebody in the eye and say, I don't care if you come to my church or not, you jerk. Kind of knock them off balance a little bit. I don't care if you come to my church. I'm talking about Jesus. And it surprises them. And you got to check yourself and make sure you mean that. Got to make sure you mean that. Make sure it's not a gimmick. I know a couple of you guys, and y'all don't do it for the credit, so I won't call your names. I know a couple of folks have told me how they serve at a ministry. I think it's in San Leon, maybe Baycliff. And they're serving people that will never come here. They don't live here. Hey, praise God. Praise God. We're not here for church growth. We're here for holiness. We're here for authentic love. I know of somebody else I talked to last week who's leading small groups through their job and is loving people and doing devotionals with people, sharing Jesus with people that will never come here. Okay. I'm proud. Keep it up. Oh, well, I should get him to stop doing that. Maybe I can get him to teach a Sunday school class here and maybe actually benefit us. Again, are we doing things for our benefit? Are we doing things because God said so? Again, it's not an accusation. I don't know. This is the lesson that God is bringing us to through the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to be authentic. We've got to be authentic as individuals, and we've got to be authentic as a church. So as we move forward, over the next few months, let's make sure we're always asking ourselves, am I loving and serving God to receive blessings? Or just because He's so great? Just because He saved me when I did not deserve it? I don't often remember how blessed I am because it's so easy to forget. You know what? Because it's just normal life. Every now and then it'll hit you. I remember where I came from. Y'all don't know my background. I remember what it was like, you know, single mom, four kids, broke as a joke, living in the country. I remember that. And I look up and I've got all this and all this and all you guys. It's just overwhelming sometimes. There is nothing more powerful than just, it sounds cliche. There's a reason cliches are cliche. Just stopping and counting your blessings to remind yourself why you serve God. And we got to do it authentically. And why we as a church serve God. When the Christmas light thing, I don't really understand what happens in Dickinson yet. When all that starts happening and I give you guys an idea to stand in the parking lot and hand out hot cocoa. Are we doing that so people will come to our church? We hope they will, but we got to make sure we're not doing that just so people will come to our church. We want to love people because there's a mom and her three kids who are trying to see Christmas lights. And it's cold. So we're going to give them some hot cocoa, right? We got to make sure our intentions are pure. That's the lesson. If we're going to be the salt and the light of the world, first, we've got to be holy. And second, we've got to be authentic. Authentic. And this may seem simple, but it is really easy to slip into transactional with God. Let's make sure we're not doing that. We cannot be saved by being transactional. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. If you're here this morning and you've never decided to follow Jesus, our musicians can start making their way up to the front. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never been saved, you can't do anything on your own to save yourself. The way one is saved is by falling on their knees and saying, I can't do this. Save me. Be the Lord of my life because I'm not a very good Lord. That's what it means to be saved. I hope you'll do that this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe it's been a while since you've checked your authenticity, let me ask you, would you consider this morning take a self-inventory? How are you doing at that? Maybe you've been mad at God, like I was for so long, because you felt like God was not blessing you. I know for a while I was sick. Turns out God wanted me to be sick. That's a hard thing to say. It is. I needed to be sick so that I would look up. Maybe my family's not going the way that it should. Maybe my finances are not going the way that they should. And I'm mad at God because I'm here today. Why isn't He blessing me? Check yourself. Make sure that's not you. And if it is, repent of that sin and get right with God. And let's get in right relationship with Him. And let's pray that we as a church would also be authentic. Let's all stand together as we sing one last song. If you'd like to come down and pray, feel free. These altars are open. If you'd like to pray with me, I'm here as well. But let's make sure our intentions are pure.